And I'd like to read a few verses to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In this set of scripture, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a question that the church at Corinth has had to deal with, and that is to what extent should we eat or abstain from eating of meat that has been offered unto idols? If you'll recall that one of the things that the council of apostles and elders in Acts chapter 15 decided was that this was something that they should proscribe, that they should place this upon the Gentiles. They shouldn't put no more than these necessary things. And one of the things was that they should not eat meat that had been offered unto an idol. That is to say, one of the gods of the day. But of course, with that, there was some question. What if somebody inadvertently ate some meat, right? What if they went to the meat market and didn't realize that this meat that they were purchasing, was that okay? And as Paul is going through dealing with this issue, he brings up the idea of the communion. So I'd like to read at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 14. It says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread." You know, Lord Jesus gave us a very simple ceremony with the communion, just some bread and some wine. And yet it's so profound to consider that these are emblems. These represent his body, which was broken for us, and his blood, that is his life, which was given for us. And as I've said to you before, we don't just look at these things, we partake of them. And what Jesus is doing is inviting us to come and feast with him. And I hope that that we will be visited by his Spirit and his presence today.
Good morning. I am very thankful for the privilege this morning of being here. We've been looking forward to this day for several months, and it's finally here. And I want each one of you to recognize the fact that this is a special day, not only for our dear Sister Fern, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a special day. And Brother Randy read out of 1 Corinthians 10. I had just assumed that he would have gone ahead and taken the time, but I want to read that verse, those verses that Brother Randy read, and comment a little on them, and then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because, one, 11 does come after 10. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." It's interesting, the word communion in this text. If you just break the word down, it means, we could say, common union. Or we could take the Greek word, Brother Andy, it's one of our favorite words. It's koinonia. See, I don't speak Greek. He does. But here's the word, fellowship. It's the same word. It's the same word as communion. And when we have fellowship, that means we are joining together in a common principle, a common agreement. There's folks that have fellowship at the Thunder game and the OU game and all these. They come together for one purpose, and that is we want to cheer our team on. Well, this morning we're here for the purpose of having fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the communion service. It is a very special time. You know, the Lord, he said, "As my Father hath appointed unto me a kingdom, I appoint unto you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Now, When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're not speaking specifically of natural bread. But we need to be, Jesus came, he said, I am the bread of life. They said, Moses gave us that bread in the wilderness. But he says, no, Moses didn't give you the bread, God gave you the bread. But he says, those people that ate that bread, they died. But he that eateth this bread and drinketh this wine and this blood, emblems, he said, shall live forever. And so when we recognize that this bread, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Bread is the staff of life. Bread, especially if you think about that manna that fell down in the wilderness. Did you ever think about what does manna mean? You know what it really means? What is it? Yeah. That's what it means. What is it? Well, it was something that was so nourishing and so sustaining that it had everything in it that God's children need. God doesn't ever give you anything that's not good for you. And in this sense, we're talking here about these are emblems of the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we go to the 11th chapter, and the Apostle Paul here, this is, if you just read this in context, you'll see that this is really not it's an encouragement, but it's also a rebuke, because these folks were dishonoring the service of God. They were eating the communion bread and drinking the wine, and yes, it is wine. We can prove very distinctly that it's wine. Even we don't have to go any further than this 11th chapter, because they got drunk. You can't get drunk on grape juice. I drink a lot of grape juice, but I can drink just a little bit of wine. But wine is a very specific ingredient, and I don't believe that we could use any other element that would represent what it's supposed to be, and that is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go into great detail, but there is a process that grape juice goes through. When you take the grape juice and especially during the time of the Old Testament, they had in Palestine, they didn't have refrigeration, but you could have grape juice. You could pick the grapes and set them aside and squeeze the grapes out, and it would turn to wine within a few days. But the point here is this: grape juice has sugar in it. Right? You agree with that, right? It's very, especially the Concord grapes, very sweet. But it also has another element in it called leaven. And when you take that leaven and the grape juice, when they come together, there's a process going on. The leaven, or we call it yeast, it is a living organism. And it's a feeding frenzy. And the yeast eats up the sugar. And the byproduct of that is alcohol. And the reason we use that is because the wine, once it's stable, it doesn't change. And it's just like Jesus. It never changes. We can't say there might be a fly in it. But I'll tell you this, there's no leaven in it. Because it has been killed by the process that's going on. Now, that's all I'm going to say about that, but I want you to understand that the reason we use wine is because that's what was used here. Okay? But anyway, he says now, but in verse, chapter 11, but ye, be ye followers of me, even also as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I've delivered them unto you. We'll say a little bit about ordinances. An ordinance is a rule. It's a statute. It's a commandment. It's that which has been established by another authority. We have statutes and ordinances in Oklahoma City that may not apply in Stigler or somewhere else. These are our ordinances, and when we are under those ordinances, we are responsible to obey them. And these ordinances that was put into the church were not suggestions. They are commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one, Brother Randy spoke very wonderfully about that last week, and I'm not going to spend much time on it, but baptism is the first one. Baptism baptism, as Brother Randy spoke very, very wonderfully, it doesn't remove your sins, but is a picture of that which does. It says, 1 Peter says that baptism doth also now save us. There's a salvation in obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and coming and submitting yourself to this ordinance. But it says, it is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but is an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of the dead. So baptism, I'm not going to be offensive to anybody, but baptism is not sprinkling. Baptism, the proper mode of baptism is immersion. The word baptism itself is a transliteration of a Greek word, baptizo, which means to dip, to plunge, to cover, to overwhelm. So you can't be baptized unless you go down into the water and come up out of the water. And as Brother Randy so beautifully set forth, it is the beginning of a new life. It is putting off the old man and walking forth in the kingdom of God, obeying his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So this is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. He said, and I'll read very quickly. Brother Andy, there's a lot of stuff here. But you pray for me. Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to get just a couple of verses in here. And this is what we call the last commission, or the great commission. I'm sure most of you have heard of that. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me. Where? All power is given to me in heaven? Yeah. But where else? On earth. He has all authority. He has all power to do the things, and he has the authority to command his children. Okay? And this is the commandment, not a suggestion. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Here's the Trinity that set forth so beautifully, which was with God before the foundation of the world. But here's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so when we baptize somebody, and I asked Brother Randy, you know, here's another one of the traditions. When we baptize somebody, we hold our hand up. Lindell, have you ever seen anybody baptized that didn't do this? Why do they do that? I don't know. It's just something that all the old brethren did. And I had a pretty good answer. It's because we're solemnly, when you go into court, you put your hand on the Bible and you raise your hand. I solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Well, when we're baptizing somebody, we are taking, it is the beginning of a new life, and it's a covenant. It is a promise. And when you come forth and submit yourself to the ordinance of baptism, you're saying, I'm going from this time forth to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he is my Savior. He is the one that died for my sins. And I now want to follow him in obedience. And baptism, as we have it up here, he said, here's water, what doth hinder me? Well, he said, if thou believest, thou mayest. Baptism is for believers. We don't baptize people that don't believe in Jesus. We don't baptize people that do not believe. And Brother Randy said this a while ago, and I want to say it real, real softly. We believe that baptism, that we believe as Primitive Baptists, is an identification with the principles upon which we believe. We have a set of articles of faith, and I invite all of our visitors to read those. We've got copies of them. But we believe that when you're baptized, you're baptizing and you're saying we're believing those principles. Okay? We love everybody. We love all of God's children. And as I told Sister Dolores, I made a special point to tell her, we're not saying You're not a child of God. We're just saying that when you want to be, if you want to come and be a member of our church, then you're welcome to this table. And if you're a member of a Primitive Baptist church anywhere, you're welcome to this table. And so this is the points that we make, and we're not, but baptism is a commandment. It's a commandment. And so is this. This is an ordinance. And so, I'll read just a little bit more, and I'm not going to get nearly done with this. And it says, now, this is where it says down in the last part of this, in verse 23, Apostle Paul writing, I have received of the Lord that which also was delivered unto me. I received something that I did not receive from man. He said, when I received this, I didn't go up into the apostles and into Jerusalem and confer with them. Well, what's the traditions of the elders? He said, I went over and into Arabia, wasn't it? And there he received direct revelation from God. He said, what I received of the Lord, which also I deliver unto you. I'm delivering what I receive from God to you. And that's all that any of us here as ministers, we don't have the authority to deliver unto you anything except what was delivered by inspiration of God. And so that's what he's saying. I deliver unto you that which Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The same night. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body. Now, we don't think that this bread literally turns into flesh. There are some that may think that. That's okay, but we don't. We believe it is an emblem. We believe it is a symbol. It is that which represents. And why do we have unleavened bread? For the same reason that we have wine. It's because leaven in the scriptures represents sin. And when we look at this, and we're going to get a little bit more in this a little bit. It says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken to you. Now notice this. This do in remembrance of me. So when we eat this bread and we drink this wine, we're remembering something. You know, over in the old, and if I had time this morning, I'd go over to Exodus chapter 12, but I'm not going to do that, Brother Andy. But over there, Jesus, is set forth, it's called communion. It's called the Lord's Supper. But there's something that this is not called. It is not called the Passover. It is not the Passover. But Jesus, when he came forth, and this is set forth in Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and Luke chapter 22, these principles are set forth in as commandments of the Lord. He said, with great desire, now it's really strange that he said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Well, in Exodus chapter 12, it tells us exactly what the Passover is. It is a remembrance. It is a memorial. And it says that the lamb is a token. A token is an emblem. It's a sign. And the blood, he said, is a token unto you. This is a sign of something that's going to happen. And what was the sign? What was the token? They put the blood over the mantles and on the doorpost. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's the first Passover. And it is celebrating a deliverance. It's celebrating a salvation from Egyptian bondage into Canaan's land, into a new way of life. And so Jesus, and it was said this, and Brother Andrew, we go there and we read that. It says, this is an ordinance that you are to keep forever. All right, now, Jesus said, I will no more eat this Passover with you. This is the last one. This is the very last one. I will no more eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now Jesus, and it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Jesus is our Passover. When God sees the blood, he passes over all of those that his blood was shed for. And that is what we're here to remember today. And every one of us can enjoy and embrace the, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it says in first John chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. It didn't say you will be born of God if you will believe, but if you believe, that's an evidence that you're a child of God. And I believe if I took a vote and I say, everybody here that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm not going to have you do it, but I believe every one of you would raise your hand and say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior. Well, God has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And we love every one of God's children. They're all one in this body. Jesus shed his blood for his people. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So when we look at this, he said, after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup, now notice this, this cup is the New Testament. What's the word testament mean? I could say, Jesus could have said, after this manner also he took the cup. When he had sipped, he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. It's a covenant, a testament, and it's not the old covenant. We've spoken about that before, that there was a time when this old covenant, he said, the law and the prophets were till John, up till that point, till this point. And since then, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. So we're not under the old law service. We no longer are required. It's not an ordinance anymore for us to keep the Passover. But it is an ordinance for us as believers of the Lord's, of these doctrines and principles that we set forth. It is a responsibility. It is not only a responsibility, but it is a grand privilege. It is an honor for us to have the honor and the blessing of taking. That's why he said the cup that we bless. Is it not the communion? Is it not the sweet fellowship of Jesus? You know, we could sit and we could eat this in a, now, you know, it says they came together on the first day of the week and they had this. Now, if we as God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ could make this just as special today, and have it every single Sunday, you know what it would become? It would become a ritual. Something that we just do. Well, we do this twice a year. It doesn't tell us in the Bible how many times to do it. If you go from various churches, you can, if you time it right, Brother Mark, you can probably have communion 4 or 5 times a year. It's okay. But he says, and this is the point, as often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? We're remembering, first of all, that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given to us as a gift. He said, unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. I may have got that backwards. But anyway, it is a gift of God. But it's holy. It's sinless. You see, Jesus was not half man and half God. He was all God and he was all man. He had all the characteristics of humanity, but he never ceased to be God. And he is the gift to us for our sins. And it says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Till, T-I-L. That's an adverb of time. We're going to do this for a while. And we're going to do it. We should be doing it in reverence to our Lord. And then, you know, there is an admonition here and a rebuke that he says that we should not eat or drink this unworthily. And what does that mean? He says that's what these people were doing, eating and drinking unworthily. You say, well, that leaves me out. I'm sure not worthy to partake of the Lord's. Neither is any of the rest of you worthy in your own self. But our worthiness is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has washed away our sins. And when when God the Father looks down from heaven, he sees purity because he's looking through the blood of Jesus Christ. We stand before God without sin because he died in the place of our sins. And that's what we're remembering today. And that's what every day, not just today, brothers and sisters, but every single day of our life, we should say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your wonderful salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness of thy love and mercy upon me. But how do we eat and drink unworthily? By not discerning the Lord's body. What does that means? Understand what you're doing. That means when you partake of this, understand that this is a very sacred thing. That this is representing, it's an emblem of the very sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the very fact, brothers and sisters, when we take the cover off, you're going to see that the bread is on one side and the wine, and we take those separately. The very fact that the blood is separated from the body signifies death. You cannot have blood in the body. That's why they drain the blood out. It said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But Jesus says, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for remission of sin. Remission. You know what that means? Putting away. It's gone. Remission means putting behind. It could also mean blotting out. It should be removed. But the point here is this. When Jesus died for your sins, you don't have them anymore. They're gone. He says in one place, he has separated us from our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. There is no sin. And that's why he can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I'm free. You're free. Victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said, and whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. So when we take it, it should always be as special to you as the very first time. We've got some here this morning. It's going to be their first time to have communion. And I pray to God that this is the most special day of your life. Of course, this baptism was pretty important. But eating at the table of the Lord, it's a privilege that's been given to us. And it's given for a memorial. That's what, and over in that chapter in, and I'm gonna get out, Brother Andy, I promise. Over in Exodus 12, after they had taken of the Passover supper, the children said, what does this mean? What meaneth this thing? Why are you doing this? You know, on the Passover, it was a lamb. This is emblematic of that lamb. It's not the lamb. But he says, this is a memorial. We have memorials. We have Memorial Day, don't we? What are we doing when we have Memorial Day? We are remembering all of our fallen soldiers and those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our life. Well, Jesus gave the ultimate of all sacrifices for us. And do you think he's worthy to be remembered? It's a memorial. He says, this is a memorial. This is a memorial service. But he also says, Brother Andy, this is a worship service. Worship. How do we worship? You know, and this is the point. If we don't discern the Lord's body when we take of this, we're going to be left out, and we're not going to have fellowship. We want to commune with Him. So this is something He says that we're to examine our hearts. We're to examine our heart, and when we come to this place, it's very special. Now then, I must, very briefly, speak of John 13. Just a little bit. Brother Andy has he does this very beautifully. But we also, after this communion service, we are old Baptist feet washers. You know, that's what they go, oh, you guys are the feet washing Baptists. Well, we don't do feet over there where we, well, I want to give you an idea of why maybe you ought to try it. You say, well, that was just a Jewish tradition. It was a Jewish tradition. Because back in those days, we didn't have nice shoes like these. They wore sandals. And when they get out, they'd come in into the house and their feet would be really, really dirty. And so the servants of the house, if you came to visit this man or this family, the servants would come and bring you a pan of water and they would literally wash your feet. Well, why did Jesus do this? We need to understand, if we're going to do something, we need to know why we're doing it, right? Well, they just did it, so we're going to do it. We hold our hand up because that's why Grandpa did it. And we put, no, that's not the reason we're doing this. It's not, this is something that is, well, you know, when my dad, and he was a strong disciplinarian, when he said, son, you ought to do this and this and this, he was not suggesting that I do that. If he come back and he says, I thought I told you to do it. I said, Dad, you said ought. He said, when I say ought, that means do. Okay, now this is the principles that we need to see in this other part that we're going to do. I believe that the feast washing was after the Passover service. I really do, because in the context here. But we do it after the communion service. The communion service is the replacement of the Passover service. And we don't have sop on the table. We don't have gravy. We don't have bitter herbs and all that. We have bread and wine. And it was accomplished after they did that. And we do this after this. I think it's proper order. Really do. Don't you? Okay. I always have to say if he agrees with me or not. No, we always. And supper being ended. The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. And remember when we read over in Corinthians, it says that Jesus did this on the very night that he was betrayed. And he says, and they all said, well, who is it, Lord? And every one of them went down the line. Brother Tom, they said, is it me? Is it me? Is it I? Is it I? And Jesus said, it is he that dippeth in the dish with me. And at that very moment, it was Simon Iscariot. And he said, what thou doest, do quickly. Well, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that it was come from God and went to God. I want you to sometime when you get home or in some time in your meditation time, go and begin reading this scripture in John 13, 14, 15, and they go over into the Brook Cedron. It said, and so all of these 13, 14, and 15 are all one message. And this is what Jesus says. He, arising from supper. You know, my son, Lyle and I said, this is not, we're not, the evening is dinner. We have lunch. We have breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I said, no, we have breakfast, lunch, and supper. He said, that's not right. I said, well, according to the Bible, it is. He said, where does it say that? I said, supper is the evening meal. Brethren, this was in the evening. It was in the evening, late in the evening. He arises from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. I don't know how to follow this example without taking a towel. And after that, he had poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He tied it around his waist. Then cometh he, Simon Peter, and he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter, as I hope to God that we would all say, oh, Lord, you're not. And that's what John the Baptist felt when he says, oh, I need to be baptized of you. I want you to baptize me. And Peter was saying, Lord, I'm unworthy to wash your feet. I need you to wash me. Well, as we read on down here, and Brother Randy has a wonderful, I'm going to skip this. And let Brandy, but he says, Jesus, he said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. That doesn't mean if we don't do this, if you don't do this, Peter, you're not going to be one of my children. But this is a fellowship thing. This is something that we're doing in communion with Jesus. And it's a privilege. And when we extend this thing out to one another, this is a promise. When I bow down and wash my brother's feet, I am by doing that, pledging my service and my life to him that I am going to watch your walk. I'm going to, and if you begin to fall, I'm going to help you up and I'm going to watch after you and I'm going to love you. That's what I'm saying. If you're not doing that, don't wash somebody's feet. Because we're not doing this because grandma and grandpa did it. We're doing it because Jesus said it, Brother Lindell. Commandment. You say, well, it's not really a commandment. Well, I'm going to go this far with it. And our articles of faith say this, that this is not an ordinance. The ordinance is this. But this is something that we should do in connection with the Lord's Supper. You say, Brother Allen, how do you know that? Because I'm reading God's Word. I'm reading red letters. Well, they're yellow in my book. But anyway, he says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no fellowship with me in this service. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, oh, if that's the case, Lord, don't just wash my feet. I don't want you to, don't just wash my feet, but wash me all over. He said, if that's what this is, then I want you to just wash me all, my whole body. And Jesus says, he that is washed, different wash. Brother Randy's got the idea on it. He said, he that is washed, he that has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, he that has washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and has been born of the Spirit of God, he does not need to just, he needs to have his walk cleansed, but he doesn't need to be washed all over. That's already happened by the Spirit of God. That's what Jesus is saying. He says, now, and I got to quit, Brother Randy. So after that, he had washed their feet, and he had taken his and had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, and this is what I ask each one of you today. Know ye what I have done unto you? Do you know what you just did? You call me Master and Lord. Master and Lord. And you say, well, so I am. I am your Master and I am your Lord. If I then your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Now, very kindly, I don't know how to follow this example except with the pan of water. And we're not going to wash your feet with your shoes on. So we're going to have to take your shoes off and we're going to put them in the water and then we're going to dry them with the towel that is provided. But Jesus says, if you know these things, you know them. I'm reading to you in the Bible. You know these things. And he says, if you know them, happy are you if you do them. You know, the joy doesn't come in knowing. The joy comes in doing. It's the doing of it where you get blessed. And so, as I made the illustration about the washing of the feet of the servant brings the pan and he washes the servant's feet. Guess who is the servant here? Jesus. He became a servant. He came and he took the servant's place and he washed our feet. And so, brothers and sisters, when we do this, He said, when you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me.